Pastor's like, okay, that's great. And what happened next? Well, when he got into Jerusalem, some people got mad at him. And they arrested him and they beat him and they whipped him. And then they nailed him to a cross and he died. It's like, wow, okay, I didn't expect you knew the details of it. He says, so what happened next? He said, well, they buried him in a grave, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Pastor say, hey, listen, Sunday school is really paying off for this kid. He was proud. Little Johnny said to Pastor, but that wasn't it. He said, what happened next? He said he stepped out of the tomb, and if he saw a shadow, it was going to be 6 more weeks of winter. Tap your neighbor and say, we got the story mixed up. And this morning, by the grace of God, I hope I'm able to add biblical clarity to the meaning and significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in reality, everyone should not only believe in the resurrection, but should worship God because of his resurrection power. Amen? Everybody. Amen? There's a story of the Easter Bunny. One Easter, he was crossing a rural road out in the countryside. And as he's crossing this rural road, it's in a curve. The guy come flying around the curve driving his car, and he hit the Easter Bunny. Knocked him in the air. His whole basket flipped over. Easter Bunny hit the ground. Man got the car. Checked the Easter Bunny's pulse. He's dead. His man can't believe it. Man, I done killed the Easter Bunny. Next thing you know, another car comes around the curve, slows down, notices the accident. Lady gets out. She says, sir, what happened? Tears coming flowing from his eyes. I killed the Easter Bunny. She said, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. She goes to the trunk of a car, looks inside of a bag in the trunk of a car, and she pulls out a can of spray. She sprays the Easter Bunny from the top of his head down to the sole of his feet. And the Easter Bunny just jumps up. Brushes his fur off, put the eggs and everything back in the basket. He hops across the road to the next house, just waving goodbye, going across the field. The man can't believe it. He says to the woman in great amazement, he said, I just got to know, what did you have in that can? She said, it's hairspray. It restores life to dead hair and gives permanent waves. If the Easter Bunny believes in resurrection from the dead, then y'all ought to believe in it, amen? Why y'all fanning like y'all in a hot black church? This morning, as I make an attempt to preach about the resurrection story, the true story, about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I can't help but to preach about the mystery of God. And in particular, the mystery of God in resurrection. When we talk about the subject of resurrection is mysterious, it's an enigma, it's the concept of human life and a human body that is exhausted and exasperated of its natural form. It has come to a place of cessation. It has ceased from living. It does not function. It is, its earthly existence on this earth is final. It is exhausted. It's called dead. And then we talk about, in light of that, the resurrection, the raising of someone's dead body from a grave that may have been dead for thousands of years, and the fact that this body comes in its perfect form without flaw and without any frailty and is put back together. Those that have been lost at sea, those that have been buried in graves, and those who have been cremated in an furnace fire, and their ashes are all put back together and made whole again. If that is not a mystery, I don't know what is. It's a mystery because it's the work of a mysterious God. Today we have minimized the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because we have removed the mystery out of resurrection. It has become such a canting story, such an ordinary, a casual, and now even mundane story. That there's no excitement, there's no amazement, there's no amusement, there's no question even to resurrection. It's no longer mysterious. I feel led and obligated to preach about the mystery of God and resurrection, but I think that as preachers, we need to start preaching the mystery of God, period, in church. The truth is, we're often too practical in our preaching nowadays. We want to believe that the preacher's job is to stand before God's people and provide a biblical and godly answer to every problem that you're going through, to give an answer to every circumstance and situation that you're faced with. People, we get up and come to church on Sunday morning, especially when we're going through difficulties, because we're looking for an answer from God. And could it be that God is so mysterious that the far majority of the time he never answers our questions? And we have a difficult time grasping that. The mysterious, the mysterion of God. God himself and the way that he operates, he is mysterious. I don't have answers. God doesn't provide answers to everything. People come to me all the time as the pastor, and I don't know why they think I'm spiritual. The pastor had a dream last night, and I was wondering if you could help me out. I saw birds flying, the sky opened up, people were being drowned. Well, know what it means. I try to act like I'm going somewhere with this, but I'm not. I just... I was like, well, what did you eat before you went to sleep? Pork chop and gravy. You're having a soul food dream. I don't know. Pastor, I had a vision the other year. I saw this. I need you to help me understand what it means. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know nothing. I can't even figure out what's going on in my own world. And I definitely don't know how to interpret your dreams, and I hate to disappoint you. But what does this mean? And Pastor, I got a job opportunity in California, and I need you to help me and understand the will of God. Should I go? I don't know. How much do they pay? Are you planning on mailing your tithes back here? Then I think the Lord says go. That's my answer. I don't know. Tap somebody and say, don't ask the pastor. He don't know. God is mysterious. The old folks used to say he works in strange ways. We're not supposed to have an answer to everything. We talk about mystery. Cambridge defines the word mystery in this manner, something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. Something strange, unknown, which has not yet been explained or understood. God speaks through the Apostle Paul regarding resurrection, crisis, and ours, and he refers to it as a mystery. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15:51. You know what the Word of God says. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Listen to the mystery. Listen to the riddle. We shall not all sleep, die, but we shall all be changed. That sounds like a sign that would hang up above the church nursery. They shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. I don't know how I got caught up in that. Let me go back to the scripture. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed, transformed in a moment, in a twinkling, a blink of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and listen to this, and the dead will be raised out of the grave, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I need to ask you something, church. Do you understand that? I can preach it, I teach it, and I believe it, but I do not understand that. I do not understand bodily resurrection. I don't understand How a body that has made its resolve in the soil from which it was taken out of is now put back together and made whole without flaw. The absence of pain, the absence of tears, the absence of sorrow, and the absence of sin. I don't understand it. Let me ask you, do you understand it? Let me ask some honest people. Do y'all understand it? Do you understand the intricacies and the complexities of resurrection? Do you understand God's transformational power? Do you understand how God is going to take this and one day I will be exactly like Jesus, and when you see me, you'll get confused between me and Jesus? Do you understand that? There's something mysterious about the resurrection of Christ. There's something, let me move beyond mysterious. There's something diabolical. There's something even seems scandalous about the resurrection of Christ. Show me where you laid him. Show me where you laid his body. We haven't found it yet. The Romans said it's a scandal. Somebody has stolen his body, and the believer said his body hadn't been stolen, but his body has been raised. Let me step out further in my pool and my abyss of ignorance and concerning the things of God. There's a lot of things I don't understand about God and his word. I don't understand the Trinity. I believe it and I preach it. I understand that it's not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, but it's 1 × 1 × 1 equal one God divided in 3 persons personality, and they are equal in their entity and essence. I understand that, but I don't understand the complexities of the Trinity. I don't understand virgin birth. Do you understand virgin birth? If you think you understand virgin birth, next time your daughter come home and say she's pregnant, but she didn't do what you thought that she did, but this is a child of God, tell me that you understand it. Neither do I understand how Jesus can take simple water and turn it into wine, but neither do I understand how God can give a man a stick to hold it over a body of water, and the water separates and divide, and 1 million people walk over to the other side on dry land. I don't understand that. You understand that? Help a brother out. Do you understand how Jesus can take some dirt and spit on it and put it on a blind man's eyes and a blind man's sight is restored? I don't understand that, but neither do I understand how he can take a few granules of dirt and then he can make a human being out of the dirt and make him whole. I don't understand that. Do you understand that? I don't understand how a man can survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days, but neither do I understand how Jesus can take a few fish and a few biscuits and feed 5,000 people with it. It's a fishy story to me. I believe it, but I don't understand it. I don't understand the resurrection. It's a mystery of God. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how one man can go to the cross and die for my sins and for your sins. I don't understand it. I understand the doctrine of soteriology, that of salvation. I understand about the doctrine of anthropology, the depravity of man. I understand the doctrine of propitiation, that Christ went to the cross in substitutionary death and he appeased the anger and wrath of God against me for my sins. I understand sanctification. I understand positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, experiential sanctification. I understand ultimate sanctification, but here's where I'm stuck. I'm stuck in the same place that the song right Andre Crouch was stuck in. I can answer some of those questions, but I can't answer this. I don't know why he loves me. I don't know why he cares. I don't know why he sacrifices life. But church, oh, I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad he did. So we talk about the subject of the resurrection of Christ. Don't act like you know what that means. I can preach it. We can believe it, but we don't understand it. God says in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. We don't have the mindset of God, and neither will we ever have the mindset of God. But here's the framework and the proposition which I build this case on today. It may seem like it's abstract. It didn't seem like it fits in the context of resurrection. But here it is anyway. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus says this, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Y'all didn't catch that right there. Let me go back and say that again. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm going somewhere with that. Y'all praying for me? This is a difficult saying. This is a difficult text. It's a difficult passage. Man shall live by base his life and his decisions, his emotions, his feelings, his aspirations. Not on bread. Not on the natural things. Not on the tangible. But on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That presents difficulty. Because in the word of God, there are so many spaces, blank spaces, so much in between the line that leaves mystery, intrigue, so many unanswered questions. When we live by bread alone, our word of God alone, our entire life is built based on the word of God. Yet he's talking about a word of God from a God who is intangible, a God who is invisible, a God who is not natural, God that we have never seen, a God that we have never touched, a God that we have never audibly heard with our ears. And he gives us a book that is 2,000 plus years old, made up of a ton of stories that are supposed to be his word. And he says to live by every word from an invisible, intangible God. Really? We get caught up in the quagmire and the quandary, if you will, of how God is going to do something. We get caught up in the when he's going to do something. We even get caught up in the if he's going to do something. There's mystery. There is suspense, unanswered questions. But that's exactly what God wants to do. God is much bigger than what we can comprehend. It's like trying to explain nuclear physics to a four-year-old. Even if you explained it, they wouldn't understand it. God wants to create mystery within us. You see, we need knowledge. We need knowledge of God. We need knowledge from the Word of God. Knowledge is essential. Knowledge is what we need in order to worship God. It's important, it's imperative. But the reality is, the more knowledge we have of God, it creates more mystery of who God is, not less. And I'm gonna say that again another way. True Bible knowledge and learning is not designed for the preservation of our ignorance. It's designed that we would know more about God and then want to know even more about God, because what we know about God tells us not how much we know about God, but how much we still don't know about God. Don't ask me to say that again. The more we know of him, the more we want to know of him, and there resides mystery. It's like reading a brochure, going online, and you're checking out this exotic destination, this exciting vacation you want to take, and you've never been there before. And you gather the information from the brochure and from the website. You have now accumulated information, and so therefore you're not totally ignorant about the place. But the reality is, because of the information that we have received, it creates a desire on the inside to really want to go there now and engage in the experience. Am I right about it? I'm trying to, y'all riding along with me? And then we board a plane and we go to that place, and we already have information, but then we take the tour, and the tour guide tells us stuff that we didn't read about in the brochure online. So now we've gathered more information. And when the 5 days or 7 days are over and we come back to our homes, we want to go back again because we realize we didn't see everything there. We don't know everything about the place. And even what we did see and what we do know, we want to experience it all over again. Y'all make me preach by myself. I can see that now. It's all right. So we need ignorance. We need information. And information stamps out ignorance to a certain degree, but it digs a bigger hole into the mystery of God. Church, I spent a lot of my time, a great deal of my attention as well as my affection, on making sure I not only study, but I preach biblical clarity and teach accurate doctrine and theology of God and who He is. For I realize it's impossible to worship that which you don't know. Matter of fact, Jesus approached a Samaritan woman. You know the story in John chapter 4. And she started getting spiritual on Jesus when he was calling her out. And Jesus says to the woman, he says, you worship what you do not know. The Samaritans worship what you don't know. The Jews, the Hebrews, worship what we know. In other words, our worship is not ignorant because we know Jehovah God. It's not a secondhand information. But at the same token, he says, salvation is of the Jews. But listen to what Jesus says. But the hour is coming, my sister. And now is when true worshipers will worship the Father, listen, in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking those to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him, listen to what Jesus says, will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And here's the reality. We can gather the truth. We can have intellect about the subject of God, but it's in that spirit where the mystery lies. And it keeps us probing, and it brings about this yearning inside of us to want to know about God, more about God. But understand this, when mystery is reduced, and that's what's happening in our churches everywhere, but now we're calling people out and we're prophesying over their life, oh, I can see this in your life. You go to the mailbox tomorrow, guess what? The Lord has revealed to me you're going to have mail in your mailbox. And we go, oh, that's of God. There's going to be some things in your mailbox that's going to scare you. Around the first of the month, I get scared all the time. I open up my mailbox. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's what church has come to. There's no mystery about God. But when mystery about God is reduced, it brings about hindrance to genuine and authentic worship. Here's the reason why. It's because worship is filled with wonder. You cannot have genuine and authentic worship, the excitement and amazement of worshiping God, if there's no wonder about God. Because if there's no wonder, that means we have encapsulated God. We have put Him in a jar, if you will. We have boxed Him in. And now God has been the ideal of our worship instead of us being open to Him and understanding that God, your thoughts and your ways and who you are in essence is much bigger and grander than I can ever comprehend or perceive. Tap your neighbor and say, there's a true blessing in ignorance. There's a true blessing in not knowing as well. There's a true blessing in the mysterious. You may remember the story if you're taking note of this, which you may not be, but that's all right. John chapter 20, and Jesus makes His appearance after the resurrection to His disciples in the upper room, but old Thomas wasn't there. I don't know where he's at, down at the donut shop, whatever, but they said to Thomas, you should have been here. Jesus made His appearance. We saw Him. Thomas said these words, I cannot believe not unless I see Him for myself. I cannot believe that Jesus raised from the dead unless I see Him. I have to see Him with my natural eyes. The text says, and 8 days later, Jesus made His way back. And listen to this. Dr. Luke wants us to know that the door was closed and locked. And Jesus didn't turn the knob or pick the lock. He walked right through to the other side. Sat down and ate fish and chips with the boys, but He wasn't hungry. And said to Thomas, put your finger in the hole in my hand, but He wasn't bleeding, and there's no scab or infection that was formed as a result of crucifixion. I can't explain what kind of body that is, but Thomas stuck his finger in the hole in Jesus' hand. The words of Thomas in his response was, my Lord my God. Jehovah's Witness would have us to believe that he wasn't recognizing the deity of Christ with these words. It was just an enigmatic expression, a figurative expression. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my God. It's you. No, 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 no. He was speaking of the deity of God. He says, my Lord, my God. Jesus asked Thomas this question. He's asking us this question today as well. Have you believed because you've seen me? You believe me now? What, because I paid your light bill and the lights didn't get cut off or they got turned back on? Or do you believe me now because when your car was on the hook being repossessed, I got it out of the impoundment for you? So you believe I'm a miracle working God now? You believe me because you've seen me. I said there was a blessing in ignorance. There's a blessing in the mysterious. There's a blessing in the unknown. But guess what Jesus said to Thomas, who saw and believed? He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. There's a greater blessing in the mystery of not knowing the details of God, how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it, if he's going to do it. But you know that he can do it. Whoa. The mystery of God, it not only creates, if you will, a blessing, but the mystery of God also can create despair and a great falling away. If you be honest, we have all come to that place at some point in time in our lives. As a matter of fact, let me give you a lesson from a practical biblical paradigm. If you go back and you look at those some 2,000 years ago when we traveled the road of Jericho down to Jerusalem and we march up Golgotha's hill, and then we stop by an empty grave. We have to ask what was all entailed in that narrative, in that storyline, if you will. Who are these people that were following Jesus from Jericho and into making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem that were hollering one moment, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, and in the next minute they were hollering, crucify him, crucify him. And before we make judgment of them, let us understand their circumstance and how they got to this place. What if we look at the text and we go back again and walk this road some 2,000 years ago, we have to not only recapture the story, but we have to sense and feel the emotions and even the expectations of these people. Who are these people and what are their experience? These are the people that no doubt followed Jesus from Jericho down to Bethany. And it was there in Bethany that Jesus, but just by calling a man's name, raised a man by the name of Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead in a grave stinking for 4 days. This same man had taught them. This same man had performed many different miracles. And then he leaves Bethany and he crosses the ridge and the pinnacle of the Mount of Olives and comes down on the western slope. And he's making his way down this road in his grand entrance, not on a majestic stallion and a military horse, but on a borrowed jackass. And they shouted out, Hosanna, Hosanna, to our King. And they laid down palm branches and literally took their clothes off so that he could walk on. I wonder what Jesus was looking at when he saw these people, when he saw these people standing in the roads, when he saw the people, the multitude, and there in Jerusalem is absolute and sheer pandemonium. The streets are filled with thousands of people. It's not just a few handful, a few hundred people. This is the first day of the Passover observance. History teaches us that instead of the normal 40,000 people that are normally in this crowd approaching Jerusalem for Passover, there was at least 200,000 people that are in this crowd shouting, Hosanna to the Lord. Let's talk about these people for a few moments. Is that all right? Y'all got a little time? Y'all ain't gonna miss Easter dinner. Stay with me. When we look at these people, we got to understand what they have been through. Who are the people that are standing in the streets? About 100 years prior to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we understand that Augustus Caesar had invaded the Holy Land about 63 BC. It was there that the people of God, some years before, had won their freedom, had fought for their freedom in what we call the Maccabean Revolt. Now, although they had their freedom, but when the Romans came in and the auspice of the Roman government led by Augustus Caesar, they didn't seize the people, but he made them slaves in their own country, in their own land, in their own homes. It was theirs, but it wasn't theirs. Heavy taxation, brutal punishment. And then Augustus Caesar appointed a man by the name of Herod. You know the story. And Herod was brutal, so much so that he understood portions of the scriptures and the writing of the prophets. And when he understood that there in Bethlehem of Judea, there would be born the king of the Jews, and he inquired by the scholars and the preachers when he would be born, he gave a decree and an order to kill all the male children, the boys, 2 years of age and younger. See, we skip right over that. But imagine every male child in this church being seized out of his mother's hands and taken to the streets, and I hate to be graphic, and slaughtered by a knife. These are the mothers and the families and the neighbors who were standing in the streets with great expectation, hollering, "Hosanna, Hosanna, our King, vindicate us." Shortly thereafter, Herod died and his three sons taken reign, and there was interfamily turmoil, and the Jews looked at this as a grand opportunity to take over our kingdom again and take it back from these guys that are having civil war with one another, with each other. And so they decided they would lead a revolt. Let me tell you what the three sons of Herod did. They captured 2,000 Jewish men, put up Roman crosses, and executed them in the middle of the street, in the middle of the town. 2,000 men were executed. You want to know who was standing in the street hollering, "Hosanna, Hosanna, our King, save us"? It's the wives of those men. It's the children of those men, the neighbors of those men that said, "Save us and vindicate us. Let justice roll on." You want to know who these people are? These are the people that realized that Rome had overthrown all of their hard work. They're suffering under this terror. They're suffering under this great oppression. They were suffering under this injustice. They were desperate. They were angry. They felt hopeless. They felt afraid because of living under the tyranny of this Roman government. Now they see their deliverer coming. I'm getting to the Easter story. Stay with me, y'all. Now they see their Savior coming. There had been many religious zealots before Jesus claimed to be Savior, but no one had done what he had done. No one had performed the miracle that he had performed. No one had raised the dead. No one had taught the way he taught, and taught in first person. I know you've been waiting on the Messiah. He's here. If you have seen the Father, you see him because you see him in me. No one has made those claims. But when Jesus reaches Jerusalem, he's arrested. When Jesus reaches Jerusalem, they did to a Hebrew man what was the most despicable and embarrassing and shameful of all. They stripped him of his clothes naked in front of everybody. And the people, all of a sudden, their fear and anxiety kicked in. And they thought to themselves, "What I see now is not a portrait of strength. What I see is a caricature of weakness. What I see now is not Jesus as king, but what I see is Jesus as jester. And he's made a fool out of all of us. We have left, if I use this term, the synagogues. We have left our churches against the religious rulers' best wishes. We've turned our backs on our families to follow Jesus." And this is what it leads to. They don't look at him as a Messiah, but a man who has made a mess of himself and made a mess of their lives as well. They look like idiots. And so now when the Roman governor says, "You know what the rule and the law is, we have a known thief, Barabbas, on this side, and we have Jesus who proclaims to be king of the Jews on this side. Who do you want me to release on this day?" They said, "Give us Barabbas, because the other guy's a fraud. He's an idiot." When it's time to go before Pontius Pilate, Jesus received his punishment. "Do you understand now Why they weren't hollering, Hosanna, Hosanna? Because their unmet expectations, because of the cloud of mystery, because that mystery was what brought doubt, it brought misery. So many unanswered questions. They said, crucify him, crucify him. I need about five honest people. You never maybe used that verbiage in those words before, but you felt that way. You've been longing and wait for your king to rescue and to save you out of your circumstances, your situation. You've been longing for God to make his appearance. You've been longing to feel and to sense the power of God. You not only question the presence of God, but you now question the validity of God. Is God really real? Let me tell you something as your pastor, and even if I ain't your pastor, you stop by to hear what I had to say. There are times and moments in my life, I read the word of God almost every day. I ain't bragging. And there are moments in my life I have to stop and say, God, are you really real? You're giving me a book to read, a bunch of promises in it, but how do I even know that the Bible is real and not just made up? Oh, I'm the only one in ignorance? Am I the only one that's doubtful sometimes? Am I the only one who doesn't live absolutely by faith at every moment in my life and trusting in God? Sometimes circumstances are so overwhelming. No doubt you've been there. Because of this mystery, it brings about a shroud and a cloud of darkness. It feels like we're living in a cemetery among the dead and dead circumstance and situation. And we feel absolutely lifeless. Some of you are here today. You can't make any sense of the realities of life in this phase and where you're at. For some of you, you've been like this just about all of your life. There's nothing to be ashamed of. You're in the right place at the right time. But what about these people? How did they go wrong? How is it that we go wrong? How is it that Calvin goes wrong? It's because these people didn't pay attention to the word of God. Man should not live by bread alone. The tangible, what you can see with your eyes when circumstances are going well. But man should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God says, if I said I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. If I said I can do it, I will do it. I don't have to tell you when. I don't have to explain to you how, but I'm going to do this thing. Jesus explained to them. They heard him. John 2 and 19. Jesus said to the religious leaders, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it back up again. Did they miss that? Even his own disciples turned against them in disappointment because of mystery, because of this cloud of darkness. They had forgotten what Jesus said back in Mark chapter 8, 31. When Jesus began to teach them, and he said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, listen to me, and be killed, and after 3 days, raised again. And listen to this, the text says, and he spoke these words openly. In other words, it went behind closed door when everybody didn't hear. He spoke them openly. Everybody heard it. It's amazing how we can be in church and everybody hear the same message, but we don't all go away believing. And then Peter, y'all know bro Peter, took Jesus aside, the text said. He said to him, say, Jesus, what we're trying to do is trying to build a mega church, bro. That kind of preaching and teaching right there ain't going to do it. You're talking about not only the pastor, but the shepherd, the rescuer, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Christos. You keep telling them you're going to be killed and all this stuff about getting out of the grave. Ain't nobody trying to hear that. This is how Jesus responded. Listen to what he said to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Just in case you don't know what that means, Jesus says, I ain't going to even waste my time addressing Peter. I'm going to speak to the core and the essence of who's really doing the talking. Satan is talking to you, bro. Get behind me, Satan. And listen to what he says to Jesus, to Peter. For you are mindful of the things of men and not of the things of God. In other words, you rather eat bread than live by every word that proceeds from my mouth. You are mindful. You are focused on the things of this earth and what man can do, but not what I can do. They all heard, but they get caught up in the mystery of God that brought about misery. They get caught up in the unknown. They get caught up and moved away by what they saw with their natural eyes and not with their spiritual eyes through faith. They got caught up and they were overwhelmed and didn't understand because of the things that they could not explain. Instead of trusting God, this living word, this by every word, they wanted that bread of life. Let me ask you again, church. You got to be honest with me. Have you ever been there? How many times have you ever gotten caught up and overtaken in the mystery of God? How many times have your heart gotten weak and you fainted, if you will? How many times have you not trusted God simply because you didn't understand God? You couldn't see how God was going to do something or whether he was going to do it. And you were overwhelmed by your circumstance and having a dead experience. How many times have you been in that place where you doubted him? How many times have you been in that place where you just walked away from him and did it your own way? You see, this is what the multitude that followed Jesus didn't understand. Listen to me carefully. He had to be taken captive in order to give them liberty. Let me say it another way. Jesus had to disappoint them momentarily in order to satisfy them eternally. Did y'all catch that? Let me say it another way. Jesus had to do to them what he did not like to do in order to do to them what he loved and longed to do. Y'all didn't catch that either. Jesus had to die for them in order for them to live. But we get caught between death and life. That's where that cloud of mystery is. Even at the grave. I'm at the resurrection now, y'all. Even at the grave, there were those who loved him and who followed him. Even to the cross. The text says in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1, that all the Marys, they came with burial spices to anoint and preserve the body of Jesus. He's dead. And they found that the stone was rolled away. And when they went in, the text says that they didn't find the body of the Lord. And while they, notice their countenance and their constitution, while they were perplexed, somebody shout perplexed. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men standing in dazzling apparel. Now the biblical scholars want us to believe that those were angels. I think they were just two brothers from Detroit. It was Easter Sunday. Two men standing in dazzling apparel appear before them. They've gone from being perplexed, the text says, they were so frightened that they bowed their heads. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Listen to this. The very next word, remember. Tap your neighbor and say, remember. Things are going great right now, but you need to remember. If it's something that we remember, we're recanting and recalling something that was said or done previously that we need to recall now in this experience. Y'all got that? Remember, he says, how he told you, Jesus, while he was still in Galilee by the still waters, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise. Y'all remember him saying that? So while you're perplexed now, why are you fearful now? Why is your head in your hand? Why are you waddling in tears? Isn't it amazing and incredible how God uses the most difficult challenges or challenge, our greatest obstacle, and he presents that to us and he says, which is death, if I can overcome death, why can't I fix that stuff in your life? And you can't figure out resurrection, so you can't figure out the other stuff either. If God can conquer death, why he can't conquer everything else that we're going through? If God can raise a dead body from the grave and make it whole, why he can't raise a dead soul from the pits of hell? I'm just asking. If God can defeat our greatest enemy, which is death, why can't he defeat all the other enemies around us? You may be pondering how God is going to do it, when God is going to do it. But let me tell you this. It's already done. Let me explain it. Now, don't take that and apply to everything and Your bank statement last week said it's overdraft, and you want to claim it's already done. The money's in the account and all. Chances are tomorrow. You still need to go put something in there. You got what I'm saying? Here's what's already done. Listen to me carefully. How many believers we got in here? How many sanctified folks? Inside of every believer, every following disciple of Christ, he has already deposited in you resurrection power. Stay with me. It is the exact same resurrection power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. He has already placed inside of you and is waiting to be activated. Y'all don't get that right there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says this. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Y'all didn't even know y'all had eyes on your heart, did you? Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that you might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that you might know what is the immeasurable, listen to this, greatness of his power toward us who believe, according, in other words, in the same way to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same thing, the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, he says, I want you to know that same power is in you right now. There's four things that Paul says in this text. I ain't got time but for two. Is that all right? Y'all saying amen. One be fine with me. The first thing Paul says, and this is where we need to understand this, he says, and having your eyes, the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of your calling. Now, listen. That you might know. In other words, when we listen to the word of God, it doesn't automatically mean that the eyes of our heart is open, it understands and is receptive, even to the mysteries of God. Have you ever been talking to someone, they're trying to explain something to you? You say, well, I don't get it. They say, well, let me explain it another way. And then when they explain it another way, you say, oh, I get it. I understand it now. In other words, I've had some enlightenment. And God says it's important for us and imperative that we have this enlightenment. Listen, not just that our natural eyes are open, but the eyes of our heart are open to God, to the truths of God, to the person of God, to the power of God. But for what? So that you might know, second thing, what is the immeasurable greatness toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ whom he raised from the dead. Now listen to that carefully. The same power, I'm going to say it again, that raised Christ from the dead is in you right now. See, here's the problem. Unfortunately, we get everything in the resurrection scene, we get it all confused. Unfortunately, what we do is we look at the text and we look at the story about the resurrection, and we get so focused on the angels rolling the stone away. We get so focused on the empty shroud laying inside the tomb. We get so focused on the earthquake that took place and shook the ground. We get so focused on the Roman guards that realized this tremendous thing that had taken place and they fainted. Here's what I want to say to you. If you go back and look at the chronological and sequence, the order of Christ's resurrection, you realize this, that all of these things that I've just mentioned, the angels rolling away the stone, the earthquake, the Roman guards fainting, they all took place after Christ's resurrection. In other words, he was already up out of the grave and walking around before the stone was rolled away. Go back and read your Bible. Because the text says, if you look at the narratives and put the synoptic gospels together, that Jesus had already left the tomb when the stone was in front of the open of the sepulcher. And he was in the garden and Mary, the women, on the way to the tomb to anoint his body, walked past him, and Mary thought he was the gardener. It wasn't that the angels had to roll the stone away in order to let Jesus out. The angels only rolled the stone away to let the people in to witness that Jesus had already left. I wish I had at least two witnesses that would get excited about that right there.
You see, you're waiting for the externals around you to happen. You're waiting for some angels to come down and move your stone. You're waiting for some your enemies to fall dead around you to experience the power. God, I'm waiting for you to do this. You're waiting for, listen, no. Christ evaporated out of the shroud, got up and walked through the rock to a garden of peace because the power was already in him. So all that need to happen is the power need to be activated. Y'all hear what I said? The other day I was at the mall and we were out at the mall and my wife was shopping and me and my boss, Carrington, we decided we'd go for a stroll. He's in the stroller and I'm pushing him. And so I said, man, we're going to go in the toy store. They were closing down, they had a clearance sale. So I said, let's go in the toy store. Great time to be blessed. So I took them back to where they got all the trucks and cars and remote control stuff back there. He got back there and he loves cars and trucks and motorcycles. He loves the sound. He's at that stage now. He's all boy. I said, boo, I said, you see the truck? He said, room, room. I said, yeah, that's it right there. Room, room. I said, ah! I said, no, we ain't at that point yet. We got to get this thing going first, and then we'll hit a curve, all right? So he's strapped in the stroller, and so Big Daddy going to show him how this thing works. Big old nice remote control Ford F-150 pickup truck about this big. It's nice. I mean, I was trying to just supersize it and get in it myself. Picked it up. I said, man, this boy ain't never seen a remote control car before. I would show him this big truck. He gonna really get excited. I flipped it over on his belly and turned the power switch on, grabbed the remote control with my left hand, turned that switch on, and I'm holding the truck in this hand, and I got the remote over here, and he's sitting in the stroller waiting for something to happen. I'm hitting the button to go forward, won't go forward. I hit it, go backward. There ain't no sound coming from the truck. I turn left, turn right, there's nothing. Look at it again. I'm shaking it. Maybe there's no batteries in it. Ah, I feel heavy. So, you know, you get one of the most smart sales clerks to come over. Go on, show me out in front of my son. Sir, do you need any assistance? Not really, but I think there is a problem with the truck. Either the batteries are not working or the truck is broken. He says, no, it's neither. He said, the truck is fine. It works. We were just working with it a minute ago. He said, the problem is the truck will not turn on and be activated when it's suspended in the air. Stay with me. He put it on the ground. He said, when you put the truck on the ground, the weight of the truck brings tension in the springs, activate a switch, then the power is turned on. And then he hit the remote control and the truck took off. I said, you sap sucker, you. That's one of my mama's old words right there. I don't know if it's cussing or not, but we're going to use it right now. But then I got caught up in it. I was like, hey, there's something in that. I said, can you explain that again? He says, yes. The truck won't operate. The power is not activated when it's suspended in the air. He said, you have to put the truck on the ground, and the weight of the truck builds tension in the springs that activate the switch to ignite power to the truck. I said, that thing will preach right there. You ever felt like shouting and just run out the mall, even when a certified preacher ain't preaching, but you heard a word of the Lord and you ain't got a scripture reference attached to it? Y'all gonna make me shout up in here, shout up in here. I said, what? Look at God. I had to go to the corner and write that thing down. And God was saying, listen, the power, my grace, my spirit, my resurrection, it's already in you. But what we like is to be suspended in peace, suspended with a bunch of money, suspended in happiness. But listen, the power is not activated until we're placed on the ground and the weight and the burdens of our circumstances activate the springs that turns on the power. Whoa! You ain't going to get this floating around here. You got to get this on ground level. You ain't going to get this on a light day. You only going to get this on a heavy day. about to lose my mind up in here, up in here, up in here. Do you see it?
Yes.
You say, well, give me a practical paradigm. What does it look like when you got the power of God in you, but you got circumstances that are weighing you down? What does it look like? And it seems like I'm hopeless over here. Is there a side where there is hope? There is a heavy burden over here. But Rab, is there a light momentary affliction weighing for me? This crown of glory. Oh, yes, it is. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians. Paul says this, but we have this treasure in earthly clay pots or vessels. We've got this treasure, the grace of God, the power of God, God himself in these clay vessels. Here's the reason why. All his power in this little thing to show us that surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. It's not Kelvin's power. It's not your power. And that's where we go wrong. It's God's power. You're trying to figure out how you're going to change this based on what you can do. You got to realize that God and his power is inside of you and it ain't about us. And this is what Paul says. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Let me say that another way. We are afflicted over here, but we're not crushed over there. Y'all got what I'm saying? The question is, where are you right now? You may be afflicted right here, but he says, but you are not crushed over here. Our problem is we're standing right here in the mystery between affliction and being crushed. We are perplexed over on this side, but we're not driven to despair over here. Crushed or perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted over here, but y'all need to know this, church, but we are not forsaken and forgotten over here. You may be struck down on the left side, but he says you're not destroyed on the right side. On the left side, you're always caring about in his body the death of Jesus Christ. But on the right side, you're always bearing his life and resurrection and making that manifest. I know what you feel like on this side. I know what you might be thinking while you're in the middle. But instead of looking left all the time, why don't you look right? Did y'all hear what I said? See, here's the reality. I don't know how God's going to do it. But I know that he can. I don't know when God's going to do it, but I know that he can. I don't understand not only resurrection, I don't even understand death. But I don't understand the resurrection, but I know that there's a mysterious God who has power over sin and over death, and that he will raise the dead to life one day. And if he can do that, let me tell you, there is no addiction that he can't raise you out of. There's no circumstance that he can't raise you out of. God doesn't always change our circumstances, but he causes us to live above the circumstances. God doesn't always change our problems and our weights, but God will always give you the strength to bear that weight and that load. We may not know how God can cure the cancer, but God can cure cancer. We don't know how we're going to overcome this debt situation, but God can provide. We don't know when. And we don't know how, but I know he can do it. And while you're trying to figure it out, the songwriter said, God's already worked it out. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how God could create a brown cow to eat green grass and deliver white milk. But somebody hand me an empty glass and a chocolate chip cookie, and I'll stand here and wait on my change to come. I don't understand it. I don't understand how God has taken this black sin-ridden soul into his spiritual laboratory and dipped it into the blood of Jesus Christ. And now my sins are white as snow. I don't understand it. But I'm so glad he did it. God is a mystery. You can't figure him out. We don't know what he's doing, and sometimes we don't know why he's doing it. But God is always active. And all things work together for your good, for those who love Christ Jesus and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that today? I said, do you believe that today? Oh, y'all act like y'all tired. I can flip this up and we can go another hour if y'all want to. But I want you to have hope before you leave here. I want you to remember. Somebody shout, remember.
Remember.
Remember the word of God, because we might be standing on the crystal seas of Galilee right now and the fish are biting. But we leave this place and we might be stuck in Jerusalem looking at a rugged cross. Remember the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every mysterious word of God. And when we trust him, even when we don't understand him, God will always come through like only God can do. Y'all believe that? Come on and give him the praise. Come on, I said give him the praise. Father God, we give you thanks, O Lord, and thank you for not only your redeeming power and your resurrection power, but thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Heaven and earth will pass away. The flowers will wither and the grass will fade, but your word will always stand and has withstood the test of time. God, help us to trust in you and your word. Lord, I pray there's anyone here today that may not know Christ. Your word says this, that you so loved this world that you gave your only begotten son because of your love for them and for us. And that whoever believes in him, that's your word, oh Father, would not perish but have everlasting life. Help us to understand that the wages of sin is death, but your gift to us is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that may not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray today, oh Father, they'll come to know you, oh Lord. I pray today, oh Father, they would surrender their lives to you. God, I pray today that they will know that Christ will live inside of them and give them absolute and complete victory in all things. For those of us that may know Christ, oh Father, but we're walking in doubt, we're walking in fear, pray, oh Father, you would raise up inside of us and resurrect us, oh Father, to genuine and authentic life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen. Amen. Amen.